Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. Glad to be back this week, and I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba. And I want to say it's delightful to hear your voice again. I missed it.
I got to tell you, that was the oddest sensation sitting there last week with no voice to be found. I had a touch of a viral bronchitis, and she swole my vocal cords as tight as they could be. There was not a sound to be had.
Well,
and to sit there and listen to you do the show, and I'm going, you know, I was like, I can't say anything, but you did a fine job.
Maybe today we just ought to let you do your rebuttal of last week and let Christ King or Reign of Christ go.
Yeah, I think not. We're going to get on into it. Right. We are here approaching the very last Sunday of the church year. These are going to be the texts for the Reign of Christ. Proper 29, some, as my colleague will make the case, are always going to call this Christ the King Sunday. Yep. But these are the texts for November the 20th, 2016. Let's just jump right on into that for a little bit, because I will admit, and I think most of the listeners to our show have the idea that I have not always been a lectionary preacher. It's still relatively new for me, although I think, Bubba, I've been through the cycle three times now, starting number four.
Yep.
So I realize, compared to you and some others that have been at it for a while, that's not much. But this whole idea of the Sunday of Christ the King, or the Reign of Christ, this sort of ending now to the telling of the church's story as we've been walking through the year, was definitely a new concept for me. So talk a little bit about where it comes from, what's going on this day, and then we will definitely do some text work.
Yeah, before I get to where it comes from, in that sense, I'll say that I think for me it's always been a good ending to the church year, in terms of He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I mean, it does emphasize that aspect, you know, that ultimate kingdom of God, that throughout the Gospels you've been reading and preaching the kingdom's coming. And that's one of the major emphases on this day as we end the year. Not so much in Revelation, but in the sense of what kind of king? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is completed. So that's why it ends the church year. It was instituted by Pope Pius in 1925. And I think probably in reaction to the rise of fascism in Italy, which he was surrounded by, and other nationalist movements that were afoot, and communism, and play other secular governmental systems that were claiming people's highest allegiance.
Right.
And rather than saying the church claims your highest allegiance, the Pope says, no, wait a minute. Yes, there are earthly kingdoms all around us, and governments, and the state, you know, and all of that. But the Christian's highest allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven and to its king, Christ our Lord. So that was the emphasis that began there. And I think it shifted, it stays there, but it shifts off there. And for me, I think it mostly shifts to the whole question of what does it mean to say that Jesus is not only our Savior, but our Lord.
Right.
The one to whom we owe highest obedience.
Yes.
And that's a consistent Christian theme. And I think that's a good way it ends the year. And what's interesting to me, the gospel selection for today is not as an interesting one, because it is, you know, the crucified God, the loser king, you might say, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's a stark kind of thing. And I think many of us in church are so accustomed to, okay, here's Jesus, he's getting killed, all right, well, we know 3 days from now he's coming back, So it's not so bad. I mean, he's God. It didn't hurt him too bad.
Mm.
No.
Yeah.
No. On any of this, I have a theory, and I get in trouble for it sometimes from people who want Jesus to know everything all the time. I think we got to honor the humanity of Jesus,
right,
who is the Christ. I believe he went to the cross believing in the resurrection, but not knowing.
Yeah, that's a tension that we have talked about quite a bit, especially in our some of our shows and dealing with the text around Holy Week and the Passion and suffering. There has to be something in order to be completely honoring of the humanity of the Christ, the self-emptying of the Christ, about, yes, I believe in God, I trust in God, I believe in the resurrection, but you know what? I'm about to die. And Jesus truly dies. That was the, you know, there were several heresies that had to be sort of, you know, answered with that. No, he must be dead. And without being raised by the King of the universe, Melech HaOlam, in Hebrew, you know, God as the King of the universe, Christ is not triumphant. And
that's right.
I don't want to get into splitting Christ, God and Christ here.
It's really important to say that the humanity of Jesus didn't raise himself.
Right.
It's the consistent thing is God raised him from the dead.
Correct.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Mm-hmm. And somebody Sunday, you know, this is in the Eucharistic response. Let's do the mystery of faith. And it's Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody said, isn't that has risen? I said, no.
Is.
Has and still is.
Still is.
Still is risen, the total transformation. But now back to the point of this gospel lesson as he goes to the cross, it's really important to the nature of his kingship. You know, when we do the preaching workshops and then our book, here's a plug, shameless plug.
Okay,
you
know, get
simple
it.
Simple way to preach.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about the essential three questions. You know, what's the question? What's the answer? And what difference does it make?
Yeah, why does it matter? Yeah.
Why does it matter? And the question is, what sort of king is this? If we call Jesus the king, and then we read this text in which he dies and they mock him for being a king, then the question is, well, what does it mean to call him a king? You know, we need to really dig underneath our piety where we've seen the cross so much and know about that story and say, how do those two things go together? Death and cross and king. How do those things go together? And, you know, here in the text, you've got the mocking, and the mocking becomes the truth. This is a very ironic kind of thing because they start proclaiming him the king. You know, they say, oh, you're the king of the Jews. You know, you're the king. We'll put this up over there. If you're the king, come back, all that stuff. Their mocking becomes the truth. And we standing outside as the readers know this and begin to see the pain. But somehow, how did Christ become the king through all of this? The other really fascinating here, two basic things. Mm-hmm. One is that Jesus proclaimed two things from the cross. One was forgiveness of the people who killed him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he said, forgive them, they don't know what to do. And three times these people say, if you're the king, save yourself. He answered them not by saving himself, but by saving another. The second thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise.
Right.
And so this defines who is this king. The king is the man who's not, the person who's not for self, but as Bonhoeffer put it, the man for others. And he does it right here on this cross. Everything he had, he could have saved self. And what he did was save the other in a way that no one expected. But that person came with this, shows us the faith that even Jesus went to his death, and that faith, that other person caught it, as I would almost call it, you know, the gift of faith. He was able to look at Jesus and dying there on that cross and say, you don't deserve this. Somehow you are who you say you are. You are the king. Let me be with you in paradise. So he saves himself. The other one is, I think we need to look at ourselves as we continue to talk about the fear of decline of Christendom. as we continue to talk about the loss of prestige and importance for the church, as we continue to struggle with the increase in the nuns and what we do sometimes is we kind of rally around ways to impress the world with how important we are. And I think on this Christ the King, Reign of Christ Sunday, what does it mean for us to follow Christ is to look at ourselves. Well, it literally means be on the cross and quit trying to save ourselves and get busy about the business of saving others. Mm-hmm. Then those are my gospel reflections today on this text.
Good gospel reflections indeed. And that's such a poignant question. What kind of king is this? And we get lots of answers to that in various passages, but this Luke 23 passage today, I think, clearly shows us this is a king not so much concerned for himself as concerned for those he came to save.
So, and to talk about our questions and answering them in order, what kind of king is this? A suffering servant, right, is the answer. The answer is suffering. And the difference is, if we're following, then we're suffering servants too.
We are suffering servants as well. And I think you have to, maybe it's the evangelical in me, I think you have to make at least some connection. Why does it matter? We are those for whom Christ has suffered.
Yes.
And each of us, as undeserving as any thief on a cross, we are the ones for whom Christ has suffered. So take that and work with it as you will.
And how you are... and. Playing off of just coming off Thanksgiving, how do you respond? What is your gratitude for this salvation? Turning and being what Luther called little Christ to one another, being church for the sake of the world. There are multiple phrases for it.
Yeah. So I think there are a number of ways you could take the answer to, you know, what kind of king is this? This is the king who suffers. And then I think there are multiple ways you could answer the, well, why does that matter? Question. Yeah. What difference does it make? Question.
Yeah.
I think it's pretty open for us this Sunday. So we always talk about, you've got to let this text not only situate itself in your heart and mind and in your understanding, you've got to think about where this is going to be situated for your particular congregation and how they are going to hear it, how they need to hear it, what are the needs. And to me, it's always amazing that a single text like this can then sort of turn and apply in all sorts of situations.
All sorts of directions. Yeah. So the second Jeremiah text, and you hinted to me you were planning to preach on this. So I had a couple of things I wanted to say, and then I'm going to let you go with it.
Now, I have my pen out. I said I'm going to preach on it. I was waiting to see what Delmer said. That's what...
Well, a couple of things. One is there are two paragraphs. One, and this is a good Lutheran text. It's law and gospel, you know, bad news, good news, in order. Verses 1-4 are judgment, particularly on the shepherds who scattered the flock and all of that. And there's one of my favorite lines in there, 23:3, then I myself will gather the remnant. I don't know how that comes out in the Hebrew. I'm not real good with the Hebrew. I was just like, it sounded like a little kid. Me.
I'm the one.
I myself will gather the remnant out of the land. So that's judgment that they've done that. And then 5 and 6 is salvation. It's gospel. The days are coming. It's promise, says the Lord. I will raise up. And here, of course, Christians have heard this from David, a righteous branch. You know, and this ties into the notion of the reign of Christ and or Christ the King, that Jesus comes in the house and lineage of David to fulfill these kind of promises from the scriptures. You can go, depending on how you understand prophecy, I think it's important to see that this text at the minimum is saying God is responsible. This is a judgment of shepherds, political or religious leaders who haven't taken care of the flock, haven't taken care of the people, have been in it for themselves. This goes back to that suffering servant. How do we live out being suffering servants either in the world or in the church? And it's not just the bishops, popes, pastors, presidents, governors, senators. We are all shepherds of one another, and how have we been, and how do we find ourselves called? So that's my piece on that.
I, I like it. I like it. There's a couple of possibilities for me with this Jeremiah text, and I'm preaching it because we have been using this fall the Feasting on the Word curriculum in our Christian education hour, Bible study hour. It's been an interesting experience, and I have some Bible study groups, adults, youth, and children are all. The curriculum is shaped around one of the lessons for the day. And I have some groups that have really responded positively and have really enjoyed digging in and getting the Bible study background and then bringing it over into the context of worship. And those have been very complimentary. I'll be honest, some others have been like, not so much. Yeah, you know, what's going to be in the quarterly next time? You know, which is fine. So this is the text, and I've been working with it. A couple of directions. One of them is I, for a time, considered making this my Waffle House sermon, okay? Because this is about a people who are scattered, smothered, and covered.
Are there Waffle Houses all over the country or just?
Well, I think they're pretty universal. I hope y'all all understand what Waffle House. Huddle House is similar, but doesn't have quite the same thing. Anyhow, my point being, you could do a nice piece with, and to me, this is great in post-election America, a people scattered, a people gathered. This is what God says. I'm going to step in. That my shepherds have allowed the people to scatter. They've scattered the people. They've not paid attention. They've been willful, etc. So I'm going to come and I'm going to gather my people. And there's this beautiful work of redemption as God comes. And then, of course, it does lead into the Lord saying, "And not only will I gather my people, I am now going to raise up the righteous branch, and this king will rule righteously." So, we're a scattered people. We've been scattered by a lot of division, by a lot of strife, by a lot of enmity. How will we become a gathered people? And it's not going to be the job of the president. It's not going to be the job of the legislature. As people of faith, we turn first to the King of the universe. We turn first to the Lord. So you could take this text in that direction. As much as I like that, the one I think I'm going to go with, though, is my title, "Who Doesn't Like a Good Present?" And, of course, we're approaching the holiday season, and immediately, I like to get a present. I like birthday present. We're going to have Christmas presents. We're, so on and so forth. But really, the play on words is the idea that we have a hope for the future presented here in the righteous branch. Okay? That's an eschatological horizon, if you will, when the Lord will be our righteousness, when we will live in safety, and so on. But this is also a text about possibilities for the present. And we need to hear that word, whether we're scattered, whether we're in exile, whether we're under pressure, the word of possibility for the present, because it is the Lord our God. It is the Lord, the King of the universe, who watches, who comes, who acts and intervenes. And so who doesn't like a good present? It's the present. So I'm going to try to flesh that out a little bit.
So one of the things when I was a kid, we never talked about limbs on trees being branches.
Mm-hmm.
Just never struck me. They were limbs, Mm-hmm. And a branch was a creek,
yeah.
Small river. And so when I would hear this in church, which I was, went to church, but, I wasn't that deep about it. And a righteous branch,
what are we having for dinner when we get out, Mama?
That's right. I wasn't that deep about it for a long time. But righteous branch.
Yeah.
And then everybody, we had to go, you couldn't, not like them city people that baptized in them pools in the church.
You
had to go to live in water.
Yeah.
And somehow the waters of baptism and David the living branch got all connected for me. And some way I'm still working on a sermon. And mm-hmm. This is why this is kind of one of those half form things of what it would be. What does it mean, David, a righteous branch, as a branch of a river, mm-hmm. as a branch that flows out and, mm-hmm. and of living water that sustains us in a dry land? I'm just Yeah. Playing around. That's another, I know what this one's about. This is about a tree, but it's another one.
Yeah. All right. Well, we got stuff we can do there with that. Psalm 46, great text to support in any way, God, our refuge and our strength, very present, help in trouble. That certainly flows right out of the ideas in Jeremiah, I think certainly supports the gospel text. This is the God who is very present in the time of trouble here, right in the center of two thieves at crucifixion. Right. So, and then we got the Colossians text. I don't know if you had anything to throw out for it. Yeah.
There's just a minor kind of a bit. I think the 15 through 20 is a description, I would say, of Christ's reign. Mm-hmm. Because it was written in a time in which there was some question about whether Jesus was, the Christ was, the third person of the Trinity, how Son of God, or maybe just an angel. This is some Christological formation kind of text here. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't throw that in a sermon, but it does have the latter part really lifts up the Christliness. So you got a balance in the gospel lesson of Jesus, the human, suffering and dying. Mm-hmm. And in the Colossians, you've got the other side of the divine-human divide there of the risen Christ as the triumphant and elevated and that sort of thing. That's one place that I think that touches. The psalm, just quickly, the psalm, it's the source of Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And again, it plays off, I think, a little bit with law and gospel. It's really the theme is God's rule over chaos. It was interesting that one of the commentators who was, this is one of my books from well back, so it's not aware that we have, couldn't be aware we had a political season right now. Mm-hmm. He said that, this is a theme every time a new election takes place. Mm-hmm. The new administration will bring order out of this chaos. And, that might be something to play with as God is the one who brings order out of the world's chaos.
Well, I think that's it. I think that's it.
And a psalmody option, I was just got to play with this, is Luke 1:68 through 79, the Song of Zechariah. Mm-hmm. And I thought you could speak well to it since you know what it's like not to have a voice.
Excuse me. It's almost like I coughed on cue, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I jokingly said last week, without a voice, I said, well, it'd be a good time to preach on Zechariah and just be the sermon illustration for the day. But yeah, absolutely. And again, I love the connections this text makes, this Song of Zechariah. This is the oath that God swore to our ancestor Abraham. Okay. And we often talk about this thread, this long arc, and gospel is everywhere in our Holy Scripture. Whether you call that the Hebrew scripture, the Christian scripture, this word, this gospel, this child, this Christ, this is the long working of God, and we find it everywhere. And so,
if this is the end of the church year, so the theme of the day, I think, is in the end, Christ.
There you go.
Yeah.
All of Christ. The solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, if we want to give it its full title. And I like it. It is a rich day. These are rich texts. And pastors, preachers, as always, our hopes and prayers and best wishes with you. May it be a glorious ending to the church year. We'll be back with some fresh thoughts as we cycle around to year A. And we'll be kicking it up for the first Sunday in Advent next week. Bubba, I don't reckon there's much else for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with the majestic Crown Hymn with Many Crowns. The words are by Matthew Bridges and Godfrey Thring. The tune was composed by George J. Elvey. This features the Cambrensis Choir and Orchestra from St. David's Hall in Cardiff, Wales.